you would take your Bibles and rise with me, we will now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Reading, first of all, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 3, and then reading from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Give careful attention to this reading of God's Word. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lie down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for your sake, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. A few years ago, I was asked the question by someone to give an explanation for why the Lord allows his people, such as Zacharias Abraham, to go through the particular trials and tribulations that he did when he sought to follow the Lord. Now, that's not an unusual question in and of itself. It's the kind of question that all of us at one time or another have asked, why it is that God's people go through particular circumstances and situations in their lives which they simply don't understand. There seems to be no rhyme or reason to what is going on. As pastors, many of you training for the gospel ministry, will be asked that question more than once. And as I was reflecting on giving an answer, or trying to give an answer, is really where this particular sermon began to formulate in my own mind as a sermon that needed to be preached periodically, but especially at those times when it seems that the Lord brings into the midst of our lives those bereavements, those losses, those trials, those persecutions, those failings, those barrennesses, and even those storms that we cannot explain. Now, really, in one sense, one of the things that we need to realize is that when these secret providences of God come into our lives, God doesn't bring them simply for us to neglect or to pass off or to just simply take a attitude of stoicism and just kind of close our mind and just go, that's the way things are. No, these circumstances provide for us a time of reflection. We should be seeking to ask the questions, why, what, how did this happen? What am I supposed to do? You see, to reflect upon and to meditate upon these circumstances, or to think about God's work in these circumstances, is necessary for our perseverance and growth in grace. Apostle Paul highlights this both for us in Romans 8 and also in Romans 11, when he basically reminds us that God is the God who is in control of all things and working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. But as Christians, we often find ourselves in that predicament, not reflecting so much on what God is maybe doing in our lives, but only focusing more on how do I get through this? We look at the scripture, especially in those places, to keep us from despairing, to keep us from becoming bitter, to keep us from becoming angry, for the keeping of ourselves from a debilitating grief that would so hinder us that we could not go forward in our Christian lives. But God wants us to do much more than just survive. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I believe, and it's important for us to think about and to meditate upon, the fact that God's secret providences are given for us to improve and to grow in our Christian lives. Let me say that again. God's secret providences are given to us and for us to improve and grow in our Christian lives. The Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans has gone through the great work that Christ has done for us. Chapters 1 to 3, he has proven to us, Jew and Gentile, that we are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They have all gone astray. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In chapters 4 and 5, he tells us God's great solution to our problem of sin, and that is through salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. For as all died in the first Adam, so all are made alive in Christ, who is the second Adam. And that our justification comes by believing in Christ and not by our own works. And then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, the apostle begins to open up this great doctrine of God's sovereign sanctifying work in the life of a believer. That God's Spirit is working in us to conform us and to make us into the image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's great goal. That's what the Spirit of Christ is doing within us. That's what brings God glory. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that God gives us His Spirit and also promises to work all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Here at the end of Romans 8, as he's getting ready now to transition into the great doctrine of God's sovereignty in chapters 9 and 10 and 11, and then into Christian service in chapter 12 and following, Paul gives us what here has come to be known as the golden chain of salvation. Paul reminds us, as he is telling us, he says, listen, for those that love God, all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, this should probably be one of those texts in Scripture that brings to the heart of a believer great joy and comfort. For it is as the Apostle Paul says later in his epistles, for the work that God has begun in us, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That the work of God for us and for the elect started in God's predetermined counsel before the foundation of the world, that God has predestined us to be conformed in the image of His Son. He has called us. He has justified us. He will glorify us. Just as you were brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, so one day, with assurance, you can say, I will stand before Him, I will be like Him, because I will see Him as He is. And God does not fail in any way. We will be made perfect in Christ for all of eternity to stand before His throne of grace to give to Him the praise, honor, and glory that is due His name. But that doesn't mean that we are going to live a trial-free life. It does not mean that in the course of God fulfilling His word, of taking us and calling us out of darkness and glorifying us in His presence, that everything is going to be hunky-dory, a bed of roses, that we'll go through this life with no problems, that we will prosper in every way. No, as a matter of fact, the Scripture reminds us certain things like all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul reminds us that there is this warfare that goes on even within us, not only around us, but even within us, because there is that which I would not do, and that I do, and that which I would do, and that I do not, and therefore I find this warfare in my members, so that Paul cries out in the midst of that time, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And even though we realize that in terms of the Christian life, the Apostle Paul here at the end of Romans chapter 8 gives us a great doctrinal truth and a promise to console us as Christians, to motivate us and equip us for all and any circumstance that in His secret providences we will face in our lives. Moses told us in Deuteronomy that the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things belong unto us and to our children forever. Those revealed things being the commandments and the testimonies and the ordinances of God, which we are to daily walk in. But what will be the circumstances of our life tomorrow? Will God be pleased by His finger to direct a storm to take away everything that we possess and own? Will God be pleased to take one of our small children unto Himself? Will God be pleased to allow one of us to be fired from our job and have to move out of the area? Will one of our loved ones get in a severe accident and be disabled? All of those kinds of things God has as part of His secret providences. And often when they take place in our life, there is no reason that we understand or that we can articulate as to why God has allowed this to take place in our lives. But God gives us a great doctrinal truth and a great gospel promise to console us, to motivate us, and to equip us for all and any circumstance. What is the great doctrinal truth? Well, Paul here tells us that great doctrinal truth is that God gives us His Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God gives us His Spirit. And it's not just any Spirit that the Lord gives us. The Scripture is quite clear that this Spirit that God gives to us is a Spirit who is all wise. He knows the purposes of God. He knows exactly what it is that God is doing in our lives because He Himself is God who has been given to us to live within us, and even in those times when we do not understand what is happening, He does. And He intercedes for us. Have you ever been in that place where you're so undone by something that's taken place in your life that you get on your knees and you want to pray about it, but nothing just seems to come out? You can't put together a series of coherent thoughts because you really don't know what to say to the Lord. And all you can do is lay before God and weep. All you can do is lay before God and moan. All you can do is lay before God and just basically say in your silence, "Why, O Lord?" Well, that's the Spirit interceding for us. The Spirit who knows the mind of God, who knows the purpose of God, who is all wise, knowing exactly what we need, knows exactly how to pray in us and for us and to carry us before the throne of grace. And that is the great comfort in doctrinal truth for us as God's people. We are never, never, never alone. Not only does Christ promise to be beside us even when we walk through the valley in the shadow of death, but He has placed His Spirit within us to comfort our hearts and to quicken us and to intercede for us in the midst of that time. And He is all wise. For even when I know not what to pray, the Spirit of Christ always knows exactly what to pray. Secondly, He gives us His Spirit, who is all-wise and who is a true helper. Remember the consternation of the disciples when they were being taught by Jesus. Jesus has gone through 2.5 years of His earthly ministry. It's now time for Him to set His face toward Jerusalem. He knows He's going there to be crucified and to die. And He begins to drop hints to the disciples. He begins to tell them that it's necessary for Him to complete this work and to go to Jerusalem and to do this. But He also reminds them, He gives them this great comfort in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. He says, "Remember, if I go away, I go away to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, that's all well and good. That's a mansion that Christ is making for us. But what am I supposed to do in the meantime while you're gone, Lord? Well, Jesus has said to them, "I will give you another, a comforter, who will come alongside of you, who will be a true helper in your life. He will bring to your remembrance those things that I have taught you. He will cause you to understand certain things and circumstances that are going on in your life. He will give you wisdom that as you seek to do those things that have been revealed in God's Word, faithfully and consistently and perseveringly keeping God's laws and His commandments, His ordinances and His statutes, that the Spirit of God would be that one who would help you and keep you." And He is a true helper. Remember, Jesus put it in these words. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you aside." And quite frankly, I never really understood the full impact of that truth until I adopted 3 boys in my own life. Kathleen and I adopted those young men in Uganda. And Douglas came to me one day and he said, "I'm not afraid." And I said, "I'm glad, Douglas. Why are you not afraid?" Because he said, "My daddy told me before he died that when he died, that Pastor Curta would take care of him. He would be your helper. He'll see you through. He'll guide you in your life. He will give you everything that I would have given you and much, much more." Now think about that in the context of the words of Jesus. Jesus actually says to him, "It is better for you that I go away and send this other comforter, because he will accomplish more and do more than even I could do as I stand here in the flesh on the earth. It is better that I ascend unto the Father and send to you this helper, this comforter." And this is a great gospel truth, that God has sent His Spirit who lives within us indwelling us, making intercession for us, helping us, guiding us, bringing to our remembrance those things which you have taught us so that we can walk faithfully in the Christian life and walk before him. He is that one who the Lord has given to us, who is all wise, who is a true helper, and really is our intercessor. He intercedes for us in a daily way. I don't think that as Christians we often understand the magnitude and the blessing of this gospel truth that we have been given the Spirit of the living God. We are, as Reformed Christians, often easily intimidated by those in other Christian communions and groups that somehow look at us as Presbyterians and say, you're not really spiritual because you don't speak in tongues, because you don't get slain in the Spirit, because you don't do miracles, you don't have the Spirit of the living God. And that is baloney. It is untrue. God has given to us as his children his Spirit, who helps us, who is all wise, who intercedes for us, who never leaves us, never forsakes us. It is the crowning gift of Christ to his church and to us as God's people, so that we do not have to fear what comes to us or what begins to shake all around us, even if the mountains be moved. Even if the seas should roar, even if the water should cover the peninsula, and when it recedes, everything has been changed. God never changes. He never removes his Spirit from us. His Spirit is always with us to direct us, to lead us, to guide us in the way that we should go. We have nothing to fear. Paul will end this chapter by reminding us that if God is for us, and he has demonstrated his forness for us by granting to us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to keep us. But not only this great doctrinal truth, but also a great gospel promise that God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Again, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. The Bible reminds us that God has a sovereign and glorious plan. And though we don't know what that plan is in looking into the future, we do know that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and that which God has ordained in our lives is according to his plan. It is according to his purpose. God is the one who drew the line for Hurricane Harvey. God is the one who has drawn the line for Hurricane Irma. God is the one who has drawn the fault lines in every continent, among every nation. God is the one that holds all things in the palm of his hand and does all things according to his most sovereign and holy will, so that we can say, God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. God made no mistake. God's world is not out of control. God is directing all things according to his own wisdom and glorious plan. But it's not just that God has a plan, but it is that God's plan is good, is what the Apostle Paul says here. Listen, lots of people have plans. I have plans maybe to do this or plans to do that, but it might turn out that my plan was not a good plan. It might turn out to cause me all kinds of problems, but God's plan is good, and it is good specifically for two things. God's plan is good for his own glory. God will be glorified in the day of judgment. All of creation, both the redeemed and the unredeemed, will give glory and praise to God. All of his creation will magnify and glorify his name, because God has given to Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. God will be glorified. And so God's plan is good, but God's plan is good for a second reason, because God works together for good all things concerning you and I. God works together for good all things for you and I. Even those things that bear his chastening hand is ordained by God for our good, and we ought to praise God for his kindnesses to us in every way. God is being kind to his people in these judgments that he is now bringing upon us, because those judgments are for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom and the good of his people. No matter how trying they are to us, no matter how difficult it is for us to understand, no matter how hard it is to explain it to other people, God's purpose and plan is good, and it is good in this way. It ends in our glorification. It ends in our standing before the throne of grace, being like him, for we will see him as he is, this mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible putting on incorruption, and being a reflection of the true glory of God throughout all of eternity. That's why God's plan is good, and why God directs everything that goes on in our lives. Whether we see its immediate goodness, why is it good for me today, and only see its future goodness when I stand in glory before the throne of grace, it is still good for me. And we can utter in the before the face of God, even when we stand in the midst of the winds that blow, you do all things, Lord. You do all things well. You do all things, Lord. You do all things well. Now, as I said in the very beginning of this, God's secret providences are given for us to improve and to grow in our lives. Having this great gospel or doctrinal truth and this great gospel promise, how am I to improve this truth and promise in my life? What am I to do? Well, first of all, I think the scripture would tell us that what we ought to do is we must bring our minds captive to the obedience of Christ. And that is one of the very things that these unsettling secret providences often do to us. It makes us take our thoughts from Christ and set them on the circumstances and the situations that are immediately before us. It makes us take our thoughts off of Christ and makes us concentrate, think about those things before us that disquiet and trouble and unsettle us. But David reminds us that that's not to be the behavior of the Christian. Though these tempt us to be unsettled, to be troubled, to be disquieted in our hearts, David tells us in Psalm 42, 5 and 6, and also in Psalm 43, verse 5, that we are to grab our thoughts by the horns and to pull them into subjection to Jesus Christ. Those words, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he is thy salvation. He is thy keeper. The great gospel promise, he works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. The great doctrinal truth, he gives his spirit to be a comforter, to be an ever-present help in the time of need for everyone and anyone who call upon his name and who are troubled by the circumstances in this life. So they must bring their thoughts captive, obedient to the mind of Christ. We must grab those thoughts by the horns. We must wrestle them down. We must gird up the loins of our minds. We must put on the helmet of salvation. We must believe God's word no matter what men would say to us, no matter what circumstances would appear to us. We know that he does all things and all things well, and we bring our thoughts captive to his obedience. Because as we do, what we will realize is that every providence of God has the imprint of God's presence on it. Every providence of God has the imprint of God's presence on it. Who could cause a storm like Irma except God? And it has the imprint of God on it. Because the Lord who creates it is the God who controls it. And the God who's controlled it has promised that he will work all things together for good in my life. He has promised to give me his spirit, that even though I am walking in the midst of the storm, I have nothing to fear because God's purposes are always yea and amen. Even if it's the Lord's purpose to take everything from me, to take my life from me, I need not fear because God does all things and he does all things well. And that's where I'm to bring my mind captive. I'm to set my mind on Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who knows the beginning from the end, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And beside him and outside of him, there is no other who is able to thwart his purposes or hinder his sovereign, glorious work that he has ordained for each and every one of you. So we must, in those times, bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. But to do that, we have to also, every day, daily, nurture our faith. We have to daily nurture our faith. We know by faith God's will be accomplished, though we don't know how. But often the reason why we are unable to bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ in the particular time and situation that we're facing is because we daily haven't fed our faith. We haven't been reading God's word as we ought. We haven't listened to the preaching of God's word as we should, receiving it in faith and love, laying it up in our hearts and practicing in our lives. We haven't done those things, remembering and studying God's works of providence in the past. God's works of providence in the past. And this is where Psalm 3 fits in to this sermon. What we're reading about in Psalm 3 is that time when David is being driven out of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom, because he has been greedy for the throne of Israel. And the book of the Old Testament tells us that as David is fleeing Jerusalem, that he's being betrayed by Ahithophel, one of his closest counselors. Besides being betrayed by his son, that Shimei, a descendant of Saul, is standing outside the city gates, cursing him, saying, "Where is thy help, O David? Where is thy salvation? There is no salvation for you in the Lord." And as David makes his migration away from the city, he comes to that place that we know as the Mount of Olives. He gets down and he basically pens, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this psalm. It is that God calls us to meditate upon. What does David do in that circumstance, in that situation? David, according to verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 3, he puts his trust in the Lord. He says, God, you are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. And again, catch what David is doing here. David is reflecting upon that Aaronic benediction where the Lord says, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee. Jehovah be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. David says, Lord, I am being driven out of Jerusalem. You are the God who works all things together for good to those that love you, called according to your purpose. You are the God who has given your Holy Spirit, and I will trust you as my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Even when the enemy stand up and say to me, there is no help for him in God. David's response is, salvation belongs to the Lord, the covenant-keeping God who makes promises and never breaks them, who is not a man that he should lie. He trusts in God. And then what does he do? The Bible tells us that then he lies down and he sleeps. He laid down and slept because of his trust in God. Close counselors are forsaking him. His own son is driving him out of Jerusalem. The descendants of Saul have said, the judgment of God has come upon you because you are a man of God. A man of blood, there is no help for you in the name of the Lord. And what does David do? David lies down and sleeps because his rest is a rest in God, who has given his Holy Spirit and who works all things after the counsel of his own will and works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And then what does David do? Well, he calls the Lord to action. He says, arise, O Lord, save me. Strike and break the teeth of those who oppose you, because you and to you alone belongs salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Spurgeon said that's probably the greatest summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever penned. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's on this, as we meditate upon, as we think about those things which God has done in the history of his church, those things that have been revealed unto us for our good and for our advancement. As it says in the book of Hebrews, that great cloud of witnesses that have trusted the Lord have gone through every kind of fiery trial imaginable among men. And God has kept them all, and God will keep us. And so we must daily nurture our faith. And then thirdly, we must keep our affections set upon things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Some of the reasons that the trials and the tribulations that we face is because our hearts and our affections are too closely attached to the things of this life. The reasons why we struggle with some of God's hidden providences that take place in our lives is because our hearts and our affections are too closely attached to the things of this life. But Jesus says to us that we are to set our affections above, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are not to desire the things of this world. We are to be thankful when God gives them, but we are not to have an inordinate affection for them. We are not to hold them in such a tight hand that when God asks us to give them up, that we refuse to open our fingers. What does it mean for us to say we give to God our whole heart, mind, and strength, but refuse to open our hands to let go of the material things of this life? Yes, and dare I even say we refuse to open our hands and even let go of our loved ones, because God does all things and does all things well. fearful to open our hand to let go of a job that causes us to violate the Word of God, such as breaking the Sabbath, because we don't think that God is strong enough to provide for our needs, setting our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, claiming that we have given to the Lord our heart, our life, our soul, our strength, is to say, Lord, I live before you with an open hand. You do all things and you do all things well. You've given to me your spirit and you've promised to me to work all things together for good, to the glory of your name and for my exaltation. And then fourthly, you must humble yourself in the presence of God. You know, in the late 1950s and 1960s, there was that TV program, Father Knows Best. And we as Christians often don't live a life confessing and saying, God knows best. And so we argue with him. Lord, how can this be good for my life? How can this bring that joy and peace that you've promised in your word? How can this further the gospel? How does taking one of your gospel ministers and putting him in a container for nearly 2 weeks so that he almost died? How does taking a young child out of my life foster your glory and my good? How, Lord? How? Instead of humbly bowing ourselves before the Lord and saying, Father, you do all things and you do all things well. You know best. You know best. So it's those things that we need to do to practice in our lives. Remembering this, one, that not all trouble is a sign of God's displeasure and anger. You see, right away, one of the first temptations that you and I have when we get ourselves into circumstances that we can't complain is, God's mad at me, God's angry. Well, you know what? When I was a young boy, I never once experienced my father coming in and just whipping the tar out of me and walking out of the room and not telling me what I'd done wrong. Leaving me standing there going, well, what was that for? If I did something wrong, my father came in and said, you are guilty of this, you've done this wrong, and therefore, this is why I'm chastening you. And if my earthly father knows how to chasten me for those things that I've done wrong, letting me know that I might learn. My heavenly father certainly doesn't just bring chastisements in my life, not revealing to us the sins and the misbehavior that brought those chastisements, leaving us helpless and not understanding what it is he's done. If God is dealing with you as a result of sin, God is very specific to point out to you that sin so that you can repent of it. And so when you go through these hard times, these secret providences, if God is not, after you have searched your heart and tried your way to see if there be any wicked way within you, if there is no evidence, then simply to say that God is displeased or angry with me is to mistrust God. He's not angry. He's not displeased. Consider Job. Isn't that what all those counselors kept saying to Job? Hey, Job, you're going through all these trials. It's because God is angry. God is displeased. God has become your enemy. And Job kept saying, just tell me what I do. Just tell me what I've done. I'll repent of my sin. I'll turn away. But what was taking place? It was the challenge of Satan who comes in and says to God, if I do this to him, he will deny your name. And God said, no, he won't. Job was the champion of God. He was fighting the Lord's battle. And all those unexplained happenings When we get to the end of the book of Job, God never reveals to him what took place. Job simply had to bring his thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Job had to just nurture his faith in God. Job had to set his affections upon things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Job had to humble himself before the Lord, and the Lord saw him through. Not because God was angry and displeased with him, but because God chose Job to be his champion, through whom and by whom he would glorify his name. So when you and I go through those hard providences, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be downcast. We can turn our eyes upon Jesus. We can look up unto the hills from whence our help would come. But also when those trials and tribulations come to us, which often become occasions for us to murmur and complain, instead, what we ought to do is seek the Holy Spirit. Instead of murmuring and complaining, what we ought to do is seek the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has said he's the Spirit of wisdom. And James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God does not scold us for asking for wisdom. God grants us wisdom by his Holy Spirit. So instead of turning to our complaints and our murmurings, let us turn to Christ who has given the Spirit, and let us pray that by his Spirit he would direct our steps, that we might, by God's grace, know the full comfort of his Spirit and the truth that God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And God will lift you up. God will, even in the midst of your difficulty, in your lack of understanding, give you a peace which surpasses all understandings, which will rule in your hearts and minds in Christ. You see, I don't need the answer to all of God's secret providences, because I have God's Spirit, and because I have the promise that God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how, Lord, we do praise you and honor and bless your holy name. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, the living and true God, to give such abundant blessings to your children? Father, you have been pleased to save us. You delivered us from the penalty of our sins. You have promised to us that you would bring us to heaven, that you would glorify us. But even, Lord, as we live in the midst of this life, when all the circumstances and situations at times seem so overwhelming to us, you have given to us your Spirit, and you have promised to us that you will work all things after the counsel of your will, working all things together for good, to the glory of your name and to our exaltation. And so we humbly adore you and praise and magnify your name. Even in the midst of the trials, the tribulations, and the storms, O Lord, we will not be moved. But, O Lord, we will bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We will nurture our faith. We will set our affections upon things above. We will, by your grace, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. For we know in due time you will raise us up. And, O Lord, who can do such things? You are alone the living and true God. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.